Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, not one that we're in a whole lot of the time. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. One of the few king's names that I remember from growing up, Jehoshaphat. I'm going to start by reading 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse 15. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Let's pray. Father, most of us feel like we're involved in a war for the soul of our nation. We look around us and we see all sorts of things going on that we are distraught about. It's very easy to become discouraged. It's very easy to just say, well, I can't do anything, so I might as well not even try. Father, help us to get a biblical perspective on what's going on and what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting for this is Judah. Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings. And we're going to start in verse 2 of the chapter. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. You look at this, and the first thing you see is something happens, and it's overwhelming. There are three nations that have gotten together, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, all distant relatives, by the way, and they have decided they're going to wipe out Judah. And Jehoshaphat realizes that the three of those together are bigger than he's going to be able to handle. So he does a couple things. He resolves to inquire of the Lord. The first thing he does is he wants to find out for absolute sure what God's plan is for the battle. The second thing he does is he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. You know, I've said this before, but in a country, when they want to talk about the individual, they just call us consumers. That's our job. We're supposed to consume, 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 so the economy runs great. Well, being a consumer and fasting just don't seem to go together all that well sometimes. But fasting is a part of the Bible. It's a part of the Old Testament. It's a part of the new, as I've said a number of occasions. Jesus did not say, if you fast, he said, when you fast, and then he told us how to do it. And Jehoshaphat, by calling a fast, is essentially saying to God, this is too big for me. We can't do this. You've got to do something. And so Jehoshaphat prays. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. He starts out by saying, God, you can do anything. You can simply do anything. The problem is too big for us. It's not too big for you. our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. God, you've told us that when something happens and something comes against us that's too big for us, if we come to you and we pray and we seek your face, you'll take care of it. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that's Edom, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So Jehoshaphat hits all the right notes. He seeks God's will. He proclaims a fast. He acknowledges that God is sovereign and powerful and no one can withstand him. And then he says, we can't do it, God, but we're going to trust your promises and we're going to look to you for an answer. And God gives an answer through a prophet who's only mentioned here in the Bible. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. I had Mark read all the names. I'm not going to. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You've done what needed to be done. And so the prophet of God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is the one who has to fight the battle for it to be won. You can't do it. You know that. So you've asked God to take care of it. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the desert of Jeruel. You know, isn't it neat that our God knows what the enemy's going to do before they figure out what they're going to do? Isn't it neat that we can trust God to give us instructions? The next part's even better. You will not have to fight this battle. You know, I've always said if I'm going to be involved in a war, I like the one in Revelation chapter 19 where we're in the army following Jesus and he destroys the enemy and we just follow. Sounds like we really don't do much of anything except, yay, go for it, you know? And that's essentially what God is telling Jehoshaphat. You will not have to fight this battle. Now, do take your positions. Go up there and take the positions you would take if you were going to fight it yourself. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Don't run away. And see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Now, it's interesting. I looked up that word upheld in the NIV. It's established in some translations, and there are a lot of different ways to translate it. But the idea is basically, If you have faith in God, you can trust him. He will take care of this. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. God has told you what he's going to do. Trust what he has said, and you'll be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." If I understand what this is saying, Jehoshaphat said, okay, let's get some people to praise the Lord and let them go first. And I'm just saying to myself, would I have volunteered? It's sort of like when Joshua said, okay, pick up the ark, march into the Jordan, and the Jordan's going to part. And I imagine he picked four men, and I imagine four volunteered to be in the back. You know, who wants to go first into a battle, and the only thing they're armed with is praise to the Lord? But they did it. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. Must have been a fairly big army. And they must have had an awful lot of stuff. And then, on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. That is why it's called the valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. The Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. You know, it's an incredible story of God's provision and God's protection. I think the first thing that some people would ask is, well, yeah, that's Old Testament, and things like that really happen today, where people attack God's people and end up fighting each other. I'm going to list five countries that are at war with or extremely hostile to Israel. Lebanon. 150,000 died in a civil war from 1975 to 1990. Then Syria invaded them to restore peace and is not driven out until 2005. About half the time since 2005, they haven't had a functioning government because they haven't been able to agree on anything. And they just had that huge explosion in the port in Beirut. I'm not going to talk much about Iran, but Iran and Iraq had a war 1980 to 1988. So many people died, nobody knows for sure. The estimates are 500,000 to 1 million people died in that war. 500,000 were permanently disabled. And Iraq, has there been any civil war there? Oh my. ISIS, United States, and had to come in and help clean it out, and it's trying to come back. It's not totally over yet. And then there's Syria. There's been this civil war going on for I don't know how long. And then ISIS arises, and they join the civil war. And if you look at a map of Syria today, you've got the part that the government controls, you've got the part that the rebels control, you've got the part that Turkey has taken, and you got the part that the Kurds have taken. Sounds almost like civil war to me. And then you've got Yemen. Yemen has been called repeatedly the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Why? There's a civil war going on. And they're all nations that are either at war with Israel, or if you've ever been to Israel, you can't go there. They're incredibly hostile to God's national people. So don't read a passage like this and say, well, yeah, but today, if somebody attacked God's people, God wouldn't do anything like that. Read the newspaper. God's doing something like that if we just notice what's going on. Well, we aren't putting on swords, so what's the application to Christians? Well, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, the weapons we fight with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're doing Chip Ingram's series, The Invisible War, in Sunday school. We'll start it up again next week. But he said in one of the DVDs we've watched, the primary place where spiritual war takes place is between your ears. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for thoughts and ideologies and ways of looking at reality. And Paul is saying our warfare is spiritual. And God has the power to radically change how people think and how they see things and how they perceive reality. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is real or easy to divide up to us and them. And Trump's nominee for the Supreme Court, in her speech, said that she clerked for Scalia, and one of the things that she really liked was that Ginsburg and Scalia were very good friends. They disagreed on everything, but they were very good friends. And we live in a world where that doesn't happen all that much anymore. But it should happen a whole lot more than it does. And if you've ever read anything that Ginsburg wrote or Scalia wrote, oh my, they said what they thought. But they had an affectionate, friendly relationship. We are not to make enemies. And people are not our enemies. It's easy to get into that mindset, especially in our country right now. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We are not going to win by being better debaters. We're going to win by coming to God and using the power that we have. Now, how do we access the power? Well, in talking about the war we're in, Paul continues, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let the Holy Spirit direct your prayer life. Pray the things he's telling you to pray. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So let's make some application. I was incredibly proud of this church this week. The prayer meetings we had were the best I've been in a long, long time. I was incredibly proud of the number of people who fasted to seek God for the welfare of our nation. Where we are now is that the idea of taking on the prevailing cultural worldviews on abortion, LGBTQ, evolution, and other biblical ideas seems as overwhelming to us as the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites did to Jehoshaphat and to Judah. I'm going to be honest. I've struggled, and I think at times I've simply given up and said, this is not going to change. We're in the last days. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. But God is able to change anything. And the first realization is we can't change it. We can't fix it. It has to be a God thing. And there were an awful lot of people who spent time fasting and prayer. The 10-day prayer movement said they had well over 120 cities, and their goal was over 120,000 people fasting and praying. And I'm reasonably sure they went way over their goal. We had a prayer march and a convocation. They were practically back-to-back in Washington, D.C. We had all sorts of people coming together and praying and fasting. Now we can look at what's going on around us. We can look at COVID. We can look at wildfires. Wildfires on one coast and then on the southern coast, just way too much water. We can look at the violence that's been happening. And we can do several things. But one thing we need to acknowledge is probably God is trying to get our attention. There's a lot of good reason for feeling that. And what is encouraging is the surveys I've seen, the polls I've seen, about 2/3 of the people in this country think God is trying to get our attention. Which means there is an openness out there that hasn't been before. God has allowed some things, caused some things to happen that have created an atmosphere where people are willing to listen to and talk about God and what's going on. Now, we've taken a first step. We've done what Jehoshaphat did by fasting and praying, by humbling ourselves before God and asking for his forgiveness. And we're going to continue to fast and pray until the end of Yom Kippur. The last prayer meeting here will be Monday evening. We set it up by day, not by the Jewish wave of evening to evening. And we spent a lot of time asking God to show us what he wants to do in us. Because James tells us the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need for God to change us before we can change anything else. You know, the key verse is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. David says in the Psalms, I humbled myself by fasting. It's one of the best ways to do it. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm hoping that the 10 days are not just something, well, I can check that off my bucket list, I've done that. I really think that we need to continue to fast and pray in a more limited way. I've been joking about 7 days of fasting, make 1 week. you know, some of people who have hard physical jobs can't fast forever, and most of us can't do it too long. But probably one of the most productive people I ever met in my life. Somebody asked him when I was in Bible school, "Why don't you ever eat lunch with us?" And he said, "Oh, I've been fasting on Fridays since I was about 20, 25 years old." The guy's in his 70s. It was a way of life. He's one of the co-founders of New Tribes Mission. He wrote all the original Awana handbooks, and Awana started in his church. He started a church from scratch that was running about 300 with 30 adult missionaries from his church on the mission field, supported by his church. Yeah, he was pretty productive. He was pretty productive. And I think that's one of the things that the American church needs to realize. That Jesus said, when you fast. And I hope that as we go beyond this point, maybe it's just going to be one meal a week, but that we keep on at some level fasting and praying and seeking God. And very honestly, that we continue to pray more together. It's been so good to get 12 to 19 people together and just pray. We're going to pray again during the Sunday school time. And I had a few tears in my eyes at that prayer meeting last week. It was just so good to be with a group of God's people seeking God and pouring their hearts out. And we need to think about ways to pray with others more often. We have a prayer meeting here on Wednesday nights. It is not a secret meeting of the saints. Anybody can come. There is a group that's been meeting for a long time on Friday nights that meets to pray for the county. There are opportunities to gather and pray. On the 18th, we're going to have a countywide prayer meeting here. There are going to be opportunities. Take advantage of them. And then we need to trust the Lord to do what we cannot. Demolish arguments and all thinking that is contrary to Christ. We need to trust God to bring that stuff down. But we need to be ready for Him to use us to help do it. We can't do it. But very often God chooses not to do it unless we're willing to cooperate with Him. So we have to figure out what He's doing and then get involved. Some of you remember Lonnie Riley. When he was in the area the first time, he preached on, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you." And he had a totally different take on it than anybody I'd ever heard before, and I've come to believe he's probably right. He says, before you ask, ask God to show you what you should ask. And there were a lot of people who did a lot of thinking and praying about what we prayed about this week. And then he said, seek is not beating on the door sort of thing, and because, well, asking didn't work. If you're asking according to His will, you know that He hears us. So start looking to see what God is doing. It's interesting that Jehoshaphat was told to take the army and to stand where they could see the approaching army. God told him to go where you can see what's going on. And then knocking is doing what God tells you to do after you've seek God and see what He is doing. So what you're doing is in line with His. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I've shared this before with some of you, but some of you are familiar with the transformation videos. And one of my favorite George Otis stories is in the revival that happened in Cali, Colombia. They were, and I think they still are, 3, 4, 5 times a year, filling soccer stadiums for all-night prayer meetings. But he's going by a church, And then he does a double take and he goes back and he looks at the sign. And they're meeting 23 times on Sunday. I was going to say morning, but it can't all be morning. And so he found one of the leaders and he said to him, "How are you doing this? How are you getting so many people to come?" And the guy just sort of looks at him. So he tries his Spanish, which isn't terribly good. And the guy just keeps on looking at him. And finally he says again in English, "How do you get so many people to come? What kind of programs are you running to get people to come to your church?" The guy finally says to him, "You don't understand. Every day, people come up to us and ask us how they can be saved. And we tell them. And then we encourage them to come to church. We don't have time for programs." You know, that's one of those things that I just love to see happen. But it's God doing the heavy lifting. And then it's us being available. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Notice Peter says they're going to ask you. Be ready. But do this with gentleness and respect. What are we going to have to do to get them to ask? Well, be so filled with the fruit of the Spirit that people ask. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not nearly enough of that out there. Joy? Oh boy, not a whole lot of joy out there right now. Peace? Yeah. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, that's really meekness, self-control. Peter says, if you're the kind of people God wants you to be, people are going to want it. They're going to ask. And remember that God worked for the Jewish people when they began to sing and praise. You know, it's an interesting thing that God has called us to. He's called us to mourn and weep over the sins of our nation. He's called us to fast and pray. And he's told us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to seek God. We need to cry out to him. But our lives are to be characterized by love and joy and peace. And frankly, there's so little of that out there right now that if that's what characterizes us, people are going to ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the times we see you fixing situations that your people couldn't fix and didn't have a clue how to start. And Father, we look around our country right now and we're concerned. We're concerned about the things that are probably judgment, COVID, fires, floods, violence. But we're also concerned about the things that we know that we've been doing for a long time that really offend you. And Lord, help us to find the balance that you want us to have. To be a people who can humble ourselves before you and seek your face. The people who will fast and pray. And at the same time, to be people who are filled with joy and peace so that our lives are attractive to the world around us. Grant us this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.